Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel. Passage of Scripture that I have preached in the past and is not altogether new to you, but certainly the beauty of the Scriptures are laid before us. And I want to read, before I go to Matthew chapter 5, I want to go to and just read for you the beautiful passage in Psalm 145. So I'll just read that, and if you want to follow along in one Psalm 145, that's great. We'll find ourselves in a preaching text this morning from Matthew 5. So Psalm 145, the Scriptures teach us, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. It's pretty striking, isn't it? Every day. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known the children of man, to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Father, we read this as truth today. Great words of the psalmist. That though we do not do it perfectly, we aim to do it, and that is to declare the splendor of your name. One generation to another is commending your works to one another. And you know what they're declaring, O God? They're declaring your mighty acts. It is my prayer that our generation can declare your mighty acts. And it is my prayer that we are faithful to do so in the midst of prosperity. Prosperity that has made us lazy oftentimes and content. As long as we are financially stable or not being harassed, or there's good things going in our life, or there's no problems in our life, and we are more prone perhaps to declare your mighty acts. But in the midst of evil, of an evil world, in the midst of trials in our own life, in the midst of temptations, we declare your mighty acts. We want to be that generation. We want to speak of your awesome deeds. We want to declare your greatness. We want to pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. And we want to sing aloud of your righteousness. We want to declare that the Lord is good, that the Lord is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. We want to declare that the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. That is our testimony. That is our song that we sing. Encumbered and fighting with the flesh and Satan in this world every day of our lives, we pray that we can sing of your abundant mercy and grace and love and faithfulness to your creation. All your works shall praise your name and give thanks to you, O Lord. And all of your saints will bless your name and forgive us where we have not done so. We will speak of the glory of your kingdom. We will tell of your power. We will tell to all the children of men your mighty deeds and the glories of the splendor of your great and magnificent kingdom, the kingdom of Almighty God. We will be that generation. Let us forsake ourselves. Let us cast aside a love for this world, a love for the flesh. Let us forsake and deny ourselves that we may cling to Jesus and know what that looks like and know what that means. Let us be a people of mercy, showing mercy to tens and hundreds and thousands of people, that we will have the opportunity to interact with or come in contact with in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your Bibles again and turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning? Matthew chapter 5. I want to leave time that Brother Doyle has graciously wanted to pray for me this morning before I leave tomorrow, and I'm so grateful for that. And I just want to leave time for us to do that important thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened up his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that is, God's favor be upon them. Happy are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" We know these as the Beatitudes, and it's a description of the Christian life. You see, the Beatitudes reveal to me how someone who is claims to be a Christian ought to be behaving. It's their lifestyle. I mean, the lost world can't do these things that Jesus Christ preaches about here. They don't want to do these things. They don't want to be like the person that Jesus is describing. After all, we want to be strong, not meek. We tend to be proud, not poor of spirit. We tend to be haughty and not mourn over our sin. We chase after our own righteousness rather than His righteousness. Let's face it, oftentimes we find ourselves not pure in heart, but filthy of heart. The lost people don't care for this lifestyle. It's not becoming of them. I mean, this message that Jesus teaches us begins to step on our toes personally. And everyone that listened to Jesus didn't adhere to Jesus' teaching. The Romans in that day certainly didn't stomach Jesus' teaching when he taught about being meek. They were all about power and authority. They didn't care about mourning or mercy. They were about position. They were about power. And the Jews certainly couldn't tolerate Jesus' teaching of the day. They'd be thinking, "Jesus, if you're going to be king over your kingdom, then you better start enlisting folks that can fight for you." People had kingdom qualities. And what they didn't see is that Jesus was describing his kingdom citizens here. a kingdom that is not of this world, a kingdom that is quite separate from this world. This is kingdom living, as one would talk about. And let me be emphatic on something here. Jesus is describing in these Beatitudes, these eight Beatitudes, are simply characteristics of a Christian's life. You can't stick a lost person in there. He's describing the saved man. The reason Christians are humble, blessed are the poor in spirit. The reason that they are broken, blessed are they that mourn. The reason that they are meek. The reason that they are hungry for righteousness. The reason that they mourn over their sin. The reason that they show mercy is because that is who they are. The DNA of God runs through our veins. Martin Lloyd Jones says we are not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is rather meant to control us. You see, a Christian is something before he does something. He is something before he does anything, and we have to be Christian before we can act as Christians. And Jesus is holding this out for us. He says, this is what Christianity looks like. And all of these characteristics that we have read are characteristics that God is working inside of every believer. They are part of our lives. Not because we're trying hard to do them, but I'm telling you, we give all the credit to God the Holy Spirit who works these things and produces them in us. They are part of our nature. We naturally do them because we are Christians, though we do not perfectly do them. We don't perfectly mourn over our sins. Oftentimes we are arrogant. We don't find our altars anymore crushed with tears and drenched in the Christian's tears over lost people and the brokenness of our own lives and the sin of our own lives. We just hope to get through it so we can get over the guilt so we can live another day. We don't see the poverty of spirit, the brokenness that we should have, the humility that is called, that Jesus puts in us. Listen, my friends, we don't do these things perfectly, but they do come naturally only because the Bible declares that the Spirit of God works these things in us. And so Jesus talks about blessed are the merciful. And because it is God working in us, I am saying to you that blessed are the merciful. My flesh is not very merciful. My flesh, which is that part of me that repels the law of God, the part of me that goes against the things of God, the part of me that doesn't want God's will or to carry out seeking Him in obedience, my flesh doesn't want to be merciful. It doesn't want to mourn over my sin. Doesn't want to hunger for righteousness. It doesn't want to do these things because my flesh hates these things. My flesh hates mercy. It hates being merciful to people. It sounds harsh, but it's the truth. My flesh, that part of me that fights against holiness, despises compassion. But you know what? The new man loves it. The new me loves compassion. It loves showing mercy. You see, when we think about mercy, what is this mercy that Jesus is talking about? Let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not talking about someone who has a disregard for justice. We see people, oh, he's a merciful person. That means he's not going to carry out justice when somebody does wrong. We think that mercy, a merciful person, is someone who just overlooks wrongdoing. It is not someone who always says, well, you did wrong, but I'm just going to overlook it. I want to be merciful to you. He will do that, but he doesn't always do that. A merciful person is not someone who is naturally compassionate towards people. He says, oh, they just are just natural at it. They just show mercy to anybody that comes around. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's describing a Christian. In other words, he's describing a person who God is individually working in to builds this work of mercy and this act of mercy in his life. This is what God is doing. So you know how you can define mercy here? It's defined in different ways. One writer said it's love for those who are in misery. You just show love for those who are in misery. It's compassion for people in need. It's pity plus action. Because we can have pity for people but never carry out any action. That's not compassion. It's not mercy. The Hebrew synonym hesed means to have mercy on it, to succor the afflicted, to give help to the wretched, to rescue the miserable. It means to be merciful, means to have sympathy and compassion and action towards anyone who has a need. It is a genuine compassion with a pure, unselfish motive that reaches out to help for the glory of God. Is that your life? You say, well, I'm really not perfect at it. I'm not talking about perfection. Is it your desire? If you're a Christian, the acts of mercy will be a part of your life. And how that carries itself out and how that fleshes itself out looks differently. The acts of compassion, I'm not talking about giving money to the homeless or feeding a hungry person just to kind of erase our guilty feelings about doing those things. It's not simply feeling pity for people. Mercy is motivated out of a love that I have for God. It's a motivation that I have because I love God and He works this in me, a desire to help people. It's not simply helping people or feeling pity for people. It is actually doing it. And as I nurture my relationship and my love for God, I am extending my relationship to others in acts of mercy. And so there is a direct correlation that as I nurture my relationship with God on a daily basis, I find myself extending my love towards other people in acts of kindness and mercy. My friends, Christians are merciful people. We are spiritually motivated to comfort the hurting, to feed the hungry, to befriend the lonely, to love the loveless. We want to meet needs. We desire to meet needs. It's natural. It's part of our DNA. We don't have to plan acts of mercy. We just do acts of mercy. And so Jesus warns against, in Matthew 6:3, about doing deeds so that they can be seen by people. So that's what mercy is. And as we look at mercy, we see that it's exemplified by God Himself in the Scripture. God's character is in us, my friends. The breastplate of righteousness that we've talked about, this holy lifestyle, we are taking on the very character of God. And one of the things that we fight and how we fight against the enemy is by righteous living. Because the enemy tells us you can't be assured of your salvation, that you're not a Christian because look at the life you've lived. And Jesus says, I've died for you. I've paid the price for you. I'm defending you against the onslaught and the accusations of the enemy. And one of the ways that we defend ourselves against the accusations of the enemy is by a righteous life. Part of that righteous life is showing acts of mercy. God is said to be a merciful God. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Joel tells us that He is gracious and merciful. I know that I can come to God to find mercy. God has certainly demonstrated His mercy in the Old Testament, hasn't He? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know, listen to what he says, I know their sufferings and have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to their land to a good land. Do you hear what God is doing? It's not simply knowing about something that needs to be done, but God is literally acting upon it. I know your sufferings, and I'm coming down to do something about the sufferings. That's Christian mercy. God could have easily and rightly smashed the Israelites. He could have done that. But he made a covenant. He said, these are my people. And God always has his plan here, and he's working out his plan. But I want to show you in Psalm 78, just listen to these words in verse 37 and 38. Listen to his mercy towards the people of the Old Testament. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. That sounds like us, doesn't it? Our heart is not steadfast towards God. They were unfaithful. They were not faithful to his covenant, yet being compassionate. He atoned for their iniquity, and he did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often. And you live in light of God's mercy every day of our lives. We eat because of God's mercy. We walk and we see because of God's mercy. We play, we sing because of God's mercy. We congregate together because of God's mercy today. His compassion. Because it would have been all right for God to squash us. We've rebelled against him time and time again. Time and time again, we see that God intervenes when people deserve judgment. So his mercy is highlighted when we look at the physical salvation of people in the Old Testament. His mercy is highlighted when we see the spiritual salvation of sinners. In the New Testament, it is very clear in pointing out that our spiritual salvation comes because of the mercy of God. This is what he said in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive. Titus 3:5 shows us and attributes the mercy of God to our salvation today when he says he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. God showed pity. God was compassionate. 1 Peter 1:3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We are saved by God's mercy, but please hear me. We are not only saved, but we are maintained by God's mercy. Let me show you this in Hebrews 4, a very familiar passage of Scripture to you. Hebrews chapter 4, right before the book of James. Hebrews chapter 4. What I am saying to you and trying to get in your mind, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I am saying that this is characteristic of the Christian man, the Christian woman, and I'm exemplifying the mercy of God that we are to be characterized like. He is a merciful God in that he saved us. We see his mercy not only in initially saving us, but maintaining our lives. Look what it's Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says this. Let us as Christians come with confidence. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of what? What kind of throne is it? It's a throne of grace that we may receive what? So we go to a throne of grace as Christians to receive mercy and to find help and find grace in a time or help in a time of need. I am saying to you that we need God's mercy in our life daily as Christians, and we have access to that mercy because his mercy is a throne of grace, and in that throne of grace is all types of mercy. Mercy in times of temptation. Mercy in times of weakness. Mercy in times of sinfulness. When we need God's mercy, we have access, because we are his children, to find that mercy in a time of need so that we may find help. I am saying the God who is said to be a God of mercy, 2 Corinthians 1, is a God who saved us by his mercy, is keeping us by his mercy, and we live by his mercy. How many times has God's mercy shown up on your doorstep? time after time we've rebelled and he has chosen to bestow mercy. We deserve judgment, but mercy was bestowed. He saw our pitiable state. The sheer fact that we came into the king's presence is mercy. That's coming through the throne. But then he extends his mercy, not just in allowing us to come to his throne, but maintaining us by his mercy and coming and reaching deep down upon us and reaching down and showing pity and mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Anytime you found the help of God in your time of need, whether it's strength, whether it's ability to overcome temptation, whether it's forgiveness, you have seen the acts of a great and merciful God. And that's what we see characterized in the Scriptures. Is exemplified in God the Father, and is certainly exemplified in God the Son, that Jesus Christ lived in obedience to God. That is so important. He lived in obedience to live for the glory of the Father. And if you just do a cursory look into the New Testament, it reveals the mercy of Jesus' life. Would you remember that mercy is showing compassion to those in need? It's giving aid to the afflicted. It's rescuing the miserable. It's sympathy and compassion and action toward anyone in need. That need may be indeed be caused by the sin, your own sin. That need may be caused by the sin of others upon your life. But it's showing mercy. And there's always wisdom, room for wisdom and discretion of how we show mercy towards people. But nonetheless, we see the mercy of Jesus on needy people. You understand that the church of God was built on the mercy of God. The church of God came into existence by the mercy of God. And the church of God is to show the mercy of God. Jesus was merciful in Matthew 17 when he came into a crowd and a man came to him on behalf of his son and he said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Jesus healed the boy. He showed mercy. Leaving Jericho, two blind men were sitting at the roadside in Matthew 20, and they cried out for mercy to Jesus to receive their sight. And Jesus, in pity, in compassion, and mercy, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. It's called mercy. In Luke 17, Jesus entered a village where 10 lepers met, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us, and he healed them. He ate with the outcast. He comforted the brokenhearted. He accepted the rejected. Mercy is the ministry that gets its hands dirty. You hear me? Mercy is the ministry that gets its hands dirty. I bet you if I went around this room, you could probably tell me one child that you could be a part of their life, just to eat lunch with them, just to spend some time with them. If we're going to show that God is merciful to a lost world, if the world will see that the God that they think of in their minds is just a mean God who just desires to kill us, destroy us, and wipe us off the face of the earth, if we're going to change that perception of that God, then we must be merciful people. And I think that we show mercy by going to those who need mercy. Can we do the mission of the church without mercy? No. By definition, the mission is an act of mercy. It's a mission of mercy. I desire, church, and I've seen so much of this, I'm concerned. I've seen so much of preachers and churches just getting enough in their head to feel like they can win arguments about the gospel, win arguments with people about the Bible. Do you understand that Jesus is saying this is your life? Can you show mercy to somebody, maybe to a child who is in a broken home? If you don't know any children who are in a broken home, if you'll get with us, I bet you we can point you to the right direction. I'm talking about with mamas and daddies that are broken. I'm talking about where mamas and daddies are, there's drug usage, or the child doesn't know if he's going to have a good meal for one moment to the next. There are people like that in our community. You want to be the church? I say this in love. Then get your hands dirty. This is not Christianity. One part of Christianity is showing mercy. And to show mercy means you're going to get your hands dirty. It's going to take your time to do it. I know you got a lot of other stuff in your life. I understand that. We all do. But this is our life. There are too many ways. We think about building a church. I'm interested in allowing the church to be the church every day of their lives. If we are being the church, when you go out to work on your spare time, doing stuff and showing acts of compassion and mercy, you are declaring to that person who may not have seen much mercy in their life, they need to see mercy by us. And we come along and we show the mercy of God. We are saying, this God is a God that loves you. This is a God who has set purpose on your life. This is a God who demands your attention, your obedience, your life. You're not created for drug use. You're not created to live a promiscuous life. You're worthy. You have hope. You have something to live for. And that is shown as we carry out acts of mercy. These people that Jesus carried acts of mercy upon had a new understanding of life. When he left them, though not all responded to him positively, there were those who said, oh my word, this is what God is like. People who have never been shown mercy. People who have been in sin. Who've destroyed their life for their own sin. They don't know what the mercy of God looks like. They just need to know. And it requires us as a church to be able to go throughout our days and through these places that we go, and we look for people and we look for opportunities and we show mercy in any way, and then we give credit. Make sure that they know that the reason you do what you do is because God did to you. Show mercy. He's a God of all comfort. And so that's what he's called us to do. God has changed the Christian man. I know of a church now that all they've been preached is doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And they can argue inside and out the existence of God, the atonement of Christ. And doctrine is so important, don't get me wrong. But I am saying, what good is the doctrine if you never apply it? You just have a bunch of smart Christians. That's all you've got. I don't want to be like that. I don't want our church to be like that. If there is no practical application, I have failed you miserably as your pastor. So these things work themselves out, the Beatitudes. He's changed us. We see people differently. We don't see people as below us or inferior to us. We actually see people like we used to see ourselves, in bondage to sin, blinded, in darkness. heart that was dead. And his heart goes out in mercy to them. Our heart goes out in mercy to the people we come in contact. You never know what people are going through in life. You don't know. You don't know the pain, the hurt, the problems. He wants us to be a deliverer of mercy. And I think the greatest act of mercy that we can ever carry out is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we show acts of mercy, it opens up to the greatest act of mercy, and that is the preaching of the gospel. So, church, I'd call upon you this morning to be mercy-loving, mercy-committed, mercy-acting people. And by nature of definition, mercy goes to those who are undeserving of it. Would you consider getting involved in some way in the community in a different way? I know we're ready to shut it off. Would you consider getting involved as the new school year comes and approaches? Would you consider that? Everywhere you go is an opportunity to show mercy. And sometimes the mercy is just telling the good news. It's always merciful to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, because we're all undeserved sinners. May God grant us the ability to obey His word this morning.